Bibles, if you will please turn with me this morning. Ezra chapter 8 is our text this morning. I'll be reading from verses 1 and 2 and then skipping down to verse 15, the rest of the chapter. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Beginning verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, leaders, also for Joiarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man at the place Kasaphia, and I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place Kasaphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, named Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad and the son of Jeshua and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the recounting, for the recalling of these events that seem so foreign to us, so long ago, in places so far away from us today. And yet, O Lord, the struggles and the testings of your people then are the same as for us today. We are in need of your good hand upon us. We are in need of your guidance, of your grace. We are in need of help and the helper. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have granted unto us this portion of your holy word, this account, this historic narrative. And we believe your word that is true, that says it is profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so we ask, O Lord, for the grace, your grace, the guidance of your Spirit, as we consider this portion of your word, that it would be found profitable to us, that we would see you in a new and more precious light, and that you would work in our hearts a love for you and a joy in you. And also we pray that you would knit us together as pilgrims, as your pilgrim people, following you to the celestial city. We ask for your blessing in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, in a dungeon, in a prison, sat a pastor who was arrested because he broke the law, the civil magistrate's law of the day. And while he was there, cooling his heels, maybe you could call it that, he decided to start writing. And as he sat down to write, he wanted to try to describe what it's like to walk with God, what it's like to live as a Christian. And so he wrote a book which became the second most popular book, English book, in the world for many, many years. And some of you already know where I'm going with that. The book is called Pilgrim's Progress. The author was John Bunyan. What you may not know is that he followed up that first book with a second book. The first book focused in on Pilgrim or Christian and his struggles, his journey to the celestial city. If you I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you haven't read the book, I strongly encourage you to do so. One of the things that you'll find, I think, most profitable is how much of Scripture is found in that book. If you know your Bible, it'll keep leaping out at you. Almost every sentence has some kind of scriptural reference to it or so. It is very encouraging in that way. Well, he followed up that book with another book, and that was with his wife, Pilgrim's wife, who is named Christiana, and her children, those whom Pilgrim left behind in the city of destruction, for they would not go with him. And so if you read the second book, you find that she also is convicted of her sin and is desirous also to follow in the footsteps of her husband and to pursue going to that celestial city. During that time, she also runs into other believers and is given a guard, a man of great power. His name was Mr. Goodhearts, and he was equipped with a shield and a helmet and a sword, the armor of God. And so in that story, one of the things that Pilgrim does is he brings out all kinds of different tests and trials in both the lives of Christian and also Christiana and her children, different temptations that come their way, that come our way as well, and very, very good teaching, I think, in discerning the testings and the trials that we face as well in our walk, our traveling to the celestial city. One of the things I've been thinking a lot about is how much of the scriptures have the language of walking or progressing from point A to point B. You see it in the life of Abraham, and we read earlier before the service, Hebrews chapter 11. And again, the idea for me, it's an amazing thought, is that for God to say to Abraham, start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. I'll tell you when you get there. Are we there yet? No. Keep walking. We see that same kind of described in the lives of Isaac and the lives of Jacob. Joseph now traveling down to Egypt. And yes, they were there in Egypt for a long period of time, hundreds of years. But then God delivers them, and again, they're on the move. Again, they walk and they travel. Unfortunately, because of unbelief, it took 40 years to travel the distance that would normally take 2 or 3 days. And yet, they found land and they settled into the land. And now we have come to a point where, because of judgment, God removed them from that land, placed them in Babylon, placed them, scattered them, and now God is gathering them back together and bringing them back together into the land. And so we see before us, in a sense, a second Exodus. Actually, Ezra, in the book of Ezra, has a number of movements of travel. We saw it earlier in chapter 2, and now we see it again in chapters 7 and 8. And so let us consider these pilgrims, and as we do, let us look at ourselves, for we ourselves are also on a journey as well. And that is in the proposition statement in the bulletin. Our life of faith can be likened to a journey or a pilgrimage to the celestial city. Along the way, we encounter trials and temptations, as well as encouragement and assistance. We must, with diligence, press on to the goal set before us. And I would add, looking unto Jesus, our great shepherd, and captain of our salvation, and also our helper, one who has also sent us a helper in Ezra in the Holy Spirit. And so let us consider our text. If you notice in chapter 7, we looked at that earlier. In chapter 7, we see the raising up of Ezra, verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Notice that phrase. Again, in verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And again, in verse 28, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And now in our text today, a couple, at least three other places where Ezra references the good hand or the hand of God being upon him. That even though he was a helper, he was helped by the power of God, by the grace of God. And so as we consider our text, notice in verses 1 and 2, the gathering together of his pilgrim people. Their goal was to go up to Jerusalem from Babylon. As we read this text, one of the things that comes to my mind, and hopefully comes to you as well is if you were to consider the book of Psalms, there are particular psalms that are written and designed to be sung by pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem. They are called the Songs of Ascent. We sang one earlier, Psalm 121. Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 were designed to be sung while walking, to be sung while traveling, while moving up to Jerusalem. They were to be sung as the people of God together, progressing on up, to moving on up to Jerusalem, to the city of God. Notice in verse 1, who initiated this transportation or this travel? Verse 1, these are the heads of the Father's house, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Now it says there that Ezra was going up, but if you go back to chapter 7, it is because the Lord moved the hearts, the spirit of the king. God initiates, God sovereignly initiates this movement, this return, this remnant returning from exile. It is a sovereign gift, initiation, the work of the Spirit. And you see, as you have read, hopefully you've read chapter 7, and as you read now this account, do you notice that the shift is to a first person singular? In other words, Ezra is now describing what is going on in this situation. He is personally involved. This is the work of the Spirit of God in his life. And in and through his life, although God initiated it with him, he also moves the heart of the king, and he also moves the heart of his people. We were talking about that last few weeks. Again, a lot of these have already settled down as God had commanded. They already had set up their businesses. They had their homes in Babylon. They were settled. And yet now God is calling them. Again, this is another move 60 years later after the earlier travel of God's people, a next generation, if you will, even possibly unto the third generation from those who had traveled before. Again, you see the gathering up of people that were willing to follow the Lord's lead to go up to Jerusalem, to go back home, if you will, to back to the city. God granted them faith, that gift of God, that work to desire to walk, to take on the difficulties and the challenges of travel back to the land, back to the city, and back to the temple. In many ways, this sovereign initiation, or this initiative by God, this work of God, this grace of God, this gift of faith, is also the gift of salvation for us, is it not? Just like Pilgrim, who is living in the city of destruction and is commanded according to the word of God to flee from the wrath to come, so have we, and so have you. You may be, it was not presented to you that way when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the scriptures speak about the wrath of God, does it not? All you have to do is look at the cross. The cross points to the wrath of God. We sang about it in our hymn this morning. We find it again and again, that God has called us out of darkness, out of his wrath, calls us to flee the wrath to come. That is a gift of grace. And he grants unto us the gift of faith to respond appropriately, to run, to leave, to follow, to get up and to go, to walk as we are called. There are some differences here in this account as to that of the account in chapter 2. In chapter 2, there was accounts of households. Here you receive the declaration of the heads of households. They're named, and they're named for all prosperity. I didn't read a lot of those names. You can do that on your own. But God, again, like we said before, they're very important to God, such that they are recorded here in this book, even this book of life. They're recorded for all posterity. And so the remnant returns. God is faithful to his promises. But yet there is a problem. As they gather together, verse 15, as they examined who was there as they were preparing to travel on, they realized that there was no Levites. There was no servants. There was, you could say, no deacons. There was no singers. That they were going back to restore and to build up and to establish even more so the worship of God in the temple. And yet the servants were not with them. There was a lack. There was something missing. And it was something that was of great import, so much so that we find that Ezra calls together the leaders and commands, actually, Iddo to find those Levites to come and to serve the Lord. And so we see that God raised up these servants. And as you read in the text, it speaks concerning the 220 Nethinim, among others, that are raised up to serve the people of God and God ultimately. And God does that in our midst today, does he not? God raises up you and I to be servants of God. That is the work of the Spirit of God. We are called not only to be recipients of grace, but also to take that which was given to us and to share it with others. We're called to be instruments of grace, helpers of one another, helpers of those outside as well, witnesses. The church is incomplete without all the members. Every single one of us is essential. Paul writes in a number of places concerning the gifting of the body of Christ. One of those places he writes is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the spiritual gifts that God gives to the brethren. He says, 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit given to each for the profit of all. So God has granted to us gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives. We are that tree that is planted and brings forth fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We are those who are vessels through which God pours out his grace on others. And so God uses servants. God uses you and uses me to be that vessel. And so God raises up us all to walk together to the celestial city. Notice further that there are dangers in life, and dangers that Ezra faced as well. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. So Ezra had bragged about the Lord had honored God by describing the great power of God, his great hand, his great power. But yet, he also had to deal with the reality of the travel from Babylon to Jerusalem, and his intentions was to travel with much wealth for the temple, as we read concerning the silver and the gold and the utensils and all. And yeah, with wisdom, he separates these things and scatters them throughout the convoy. He's aware that there are dangers. And yet he says that this is not necessarily a civil matter. This is a matter concerning the church. And so he says to the king, God will take care of us. God will provide. God will protect. So what does he do as he faces the reality of danger on the road? What does he do? Verse 21, he proclaims a fast. He calls upon the people of God to pray. And notice what he says, to humble ourselves and to seek the Lord. Isn't that the right response to trouble? Isn't that the right response to difficulty? To humble ourselves, to acknowledge that I cannot do this in myself. I need help. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help, or help, Lord, to humble ourselves and to acknowledge I can't do this in myself. To humble ourselves and to pray. Joel, in chapter 2, writes, verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Joel wrote this before the captivity, but the principles are nonetheless useful for it, for the time of Ezra and for us as well. Turn to me with all your heart. Such a wonderful and important statement. Have you done so? How often do you turn to the Lord with all your heart? Have you ever fasted? Do you ever fast? Do you ever deny yourself and seek him? How about this one? So rend your hearts and not your garments. Do you ever rend your heart? Do you ever broke your heart? Have you ever humbled yourself? Not be so much being broken by the situation, but actually initiating it. God, I desire to have that broken and contrite heart that you desire, I desire. You ever prayed this prayer? Break my heart, Lord, with the things that break your heart. Grant unto me that conviction. Or as David wrote in Psalm 139, search me and try me, test me, and know my thoughts. Now God already knows your thoughts. Know my thoughts and reveal them to me that I may understand myself and repent. Lead me in the way everlasting. So here is faith's response to danger, that of prayer and fasting. We also face many dangers. Some of them we're unaware of. The devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, we are commanded to resist him steadfast in the faith. We travel through a time period that is unique, but yet in many ways is the same as years before. The same temptations are there, the same idols. Yes, they're new, but yet they are the same. We have many dangers. How do you respond? Do you pray? Ezra prayed, and he called the people of God together to pray. Verse 23, so we fasted, and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. How did he answer that prayer? Again, think about it. They are there in Babylon. They understand what's before them. They pray. They fast. And Ezra says, and God answered our prayer. But they still have to travel. They still have to pass through the region where these dangers lie. And yet Ezra says right there that God answered our prayer. And they stepped out and walked by faith through that dangerous area. God granted them that assurance, that peace, that understanding that God is their protector. Notice their faith was in God rather than man. Their desire was for God to be glorified, even to the point of bragging to the king about the greatness of his God. May God also do that work in us as we seek his protection. He has provided through various means, through his Spirit, through his Word, through his church. We praise him for that. Third point. God brings them to their desired destination. This danger required faith and wisdom. And so there was a division of labor. All of these resources were not in any one person's hand. And so it is with God. God brings us through difficulties as the people of God. During the week, it's so easy to be caught up with the particular struggles that you face. They could be work-related, health-related, relational related, family related, finances, whatever, these difficulties. And it is so easy, isn't it, to get so focused on the difficulties and the challenges and the trials and the busyness and all that, that it can be overwhelming. Where do you go? What do you do? Do you remember, do you bring to mind the understanding that not only is God there, but that you're part of a larger group of people, that you're part of a family, that you're part of fellow pilgrims that are traveling together to the celestial city? You stop and think about that. Do you take advantage of that opportunity? Do you communicate with others? Do you call, text, email, or in some way communicate with your brothers and sisters and saying, pray for me, or how can I pray for you? Or this is an interesting scripture that I read. I was thinking of you, and I thought you might find this useful. Or thank you for that scripture that you sent me. I really needed to hear that. Thank you for your care for me. We are called to be together on this journey, on this road. God has called us to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so it was with Ezra, and so it was with the people there. They divided the labor, they divided the responsibilities, those treasures. And then we find in verses 32 through 34 that when they arrived at Jerusalem, everything was weighed and everything and the treasure was delivered. But there is a treasure that's more precious than silver or gold. What is more precious to God? You are. Again, how do I know that? All I have to do is look at Jesus Christ. All I have to do is consider the cross. All I have to do is consider his blood shed once for all. But his blood shed, most precious blood. We are God's treasure. More than anything else in creation, we have been purchased by his blood, and we are declared to be his precious, portable treasure. Malachi 3:17. We are called to follow Jesus, our helper. Notice at the very end of our text, we find they arrive in Jerusalem. And what was their surprise, their reaction? What was their response? They delivered these things to God's city or to the people and to the house of God. Notice the offering of sacrifices. Again, stop and think about it. These are people that were living in Babylon that understood the importance of the temple. They understood the importance of the altar. And yet they personally were not there. They prayed toward Jerusalem, but now they have entered. They have arrived. They have gone up. They sang the songs of ascent, and now they're in the temple. And now there is the altar. And they come with their offerings, their sin offerings, and their burnt offerings, which all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they offer willingly these things. And the joy and the comfort that must have been, the thanksgiving, Lord, for providing and protecting us all the way through this journey. And now we are here. We have arrived in this city, the city that you have placed your name upon. And more importantly, the temple you've placed your name upon. And we are here and we celebrate and we worship. We fulfill our calling in the various services that God has called us. For some, they are singers. For some, they are servants of the priests. For some, they are the priests. Some are teachers. In our text, there's reference to teachers as well. There are many gifts that are useful for the worship of God that is found there, and there they are, worshiping God together. Their thankfulness. And yet, this points to a greater worship, a worship of God in heaven, that celestial city that we look forward to, where nothing will stop it. Nothing. There will be no sin. There will be no sorrows. There will be no more trials in that way. There will be only that pure worship of God unhindered. And so the will of the Lord was done. And the will of the Lord is being done. The church is being strengthened by you and by me. And so in conclusion, God began this work of second Exodus through Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And now 60, 70 years later, we see God raising up a helper, a help in Ezra, who then organizes another wave, another movement of God's people to return and rebuild the temple, the city, the people of God. And so we'll see as we continue the work of Ezra in bringing revival and reformation to the people of God. Notice again and again and again in summary, the point that Ezra makes concerning his own life and ministry. How does he reference himself? How does he reference the things that he's doing? And the answer is, he says, the good hand of God was upon me. He said his identity was, my name is Help, Ezra. But the reason that I am Help is because of the help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. His good hand is upon him. And so my prayer for you is to, number one, be aware of his good hand. Be aware of him. And number two, to rely on him, as Ezra did, to pray, to fast in time of need, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, so let him turn unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. And then walk in that manner, in that rejoicing, in that faith, knowing that he who has begun a good work in you walks with you and will complete that which you started to his glory and your good. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, O Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness in the life of Ezra, in the life of those who followed him, that walked with him as they traveled a very dangerous, very dark, very dangerous place through times of trouble and testing. And yet you delivered them, and so you do with us. We thank you, Lord, that you promise to never leave us or forsake us, that you are the one that ultimately seeks us when we did not seek you. And that you, we thank you, Father, that you who provide for us our daily bread also will guide and direct us to fulfill the purposes that you have for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us as we walk with you, that you would work in our hearts that work that we see in the heart of Ezra, acknowledging and understanding your personal involvement and presence. Enable us, O Lord, in the busyness or whatever's happening during the week, to be able to lift our eyes off ourselves and unto you. Help us, O Lord, also to be able to call out and to pray for one another and to bear one another's burdens as well, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help us as we walk together toward you in your celestial city. Raise up Mr. Goodheart. Raise up godly servants, protectors and friends, brothers and sisters, as we walk together. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for how far you have taken us so far. And we know that you will lead us home. Enable us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.